Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's wonderful to have you here today as we worship God and now spend some time opening His Word and seeking to listen to His voice through the pages of Scripture. Our message today is titled, For the Kids. Let's pray and ask that God would bless us. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You for the privilege of having Your Word and for how You speak through the Bible to us today, and we pray that You would indeed do that. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is full of incredible stories. Stories that reveal, well, quite a lot about God to us, His character and His love. Stories that challenge us in the lives that we live as individuals, as members of a family, as members of a community of faith, as members of the human race. Stories that challenge us in our daily lives. It's Christmas time, of course, and we're going to be looking at one of those incredible stories, a Christmas story. But instead of focusing on Jesus, actually that sounds awful, of course. Anytime we look at the Word of God, we want to focus on Jesus. But mostly when we think about the Christmas story, we're focused on the birth of that little child. We think about the shepherds who are coming to see Jesus, the wise men who travel to see Jesus. But this morning, I want to look at the story of Christmas from the perspective of the parents of Jesus. The impact that this life-transforming birth had on them, and the sacrifices they made to make sure that Jesus grew up in a safe environment where He could grow not just mentally and physically and emotionally, but most importantly, could grow spiritually to know and love and serve His Father in heaven. We're going to focus on Matthew chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 2. And the Christmas story in Matthew 2 begins with the parents of Jesus, with Mary and with Joseph, who are engaged. We know from the totality of Scripture that Joseph likely had been married before, and he had several children from his first marriage. And now he and Mary were preparing to get married. And in ancient times, this was a lengthy process. There were no shotgun weddings back in Jesus' day. An engagement would last oftentimes a year or more. And the crucial reality of an engagement was that when you were engaged or betrothed, you were considered already married. It wasn't easy to break off an engagement. In fact, to break off an engagement was like getting divorced. And so when Mary and Joseph had made this commitment, it was actually not so much a commitment between the two of them. At that stage, it was a commitment between their two families that these two individuals were going to be married. And it was during that time, as Joseph and Mary are anticipating their lives together, that Mary gets pregnant. And Joseph, as Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph's intention is to quietly dissolve their engagement, try to do it in as quiet and calm a way as possible. It would likely mean that Mary was going to move, maybe to go to live with her cousin Elizabeth. That would have been a logical understanding. In fact, that may have had a lot to do with why Mary initially went to see her cousin Elizabeth, to avoid some of the scorn and ridicule and derision and, well, the gossip at the well that would happen in a small village like Nazareth. And Joseph is, well, he has a vision, a dream, when an angel comes to him and lets him know that he shouldn't be afraid to take Mary as his wife. And what made the difference in Joseph's understanding that transformed his plan? Well, it was all about the kid. God revealed to him that this child was actually a heaven-sent gift. This child was of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, following that vision, that dream, that ministering of the angel to him, the Bible tells us that he got up and he did what the Lord had commanded him. When Joseph heard something from God, he immediately chose to obey God. I think there might be a reason or a connection there with why God chose Mary and Joseph to be the earthly parents of Jesus. Because both of them, when they got clear instruction from God, that settled the question for them. Immediately, they chose to obey, to do what God had asked them. Now, in Matthew doesn't tell us anything about that journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Matthew in chapter 2 just simply says, verse 1, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the days of Herod. But we know in the Gospel of Luke that the story actually began in Nazareth. That was the home of Joseph and Mary. And it was because of the census that was being ordered by the Roman emperor that Joseph had to make the journey to Bethlehem. And he made the journey to Bethlehem, according to the Bible, because it was the prophecy of God, the intention of God, that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. Bethlehem, Beit Lehem, in Hebrew, literally means house of bread. And the bread of life was to enter this world in the city of bread, the house of bread in Bethlehem. The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem was 70 miles. Now, we could jump in a vehicle and quickly make that journey. Some of us could do it in less than an hour. And that journey for us of 70 miles would not seem to be all that complicated or difficult. But in the days of Mary and Joseph, and the days leading up to the birth of Jesus, it was a little bit more involved and a little more complicated. First of all, Joseph was going to have to leave his business. We know from the Bible he was a carpenter, he was building things, and so that journey he was going to take to Bethlehem was going to involve him not having a source of income for a number of days. And it would have been very easy for Joseph to have simply ignored the emperor's command to go to Bethlehem. But why did he go? Why did he not ignore that command? It was for the kid, so Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. That 70-mile journey, and what was their mode of transportation? Anybody know? You guys are better Bible scholars than I was thinking. I was sure somebody was going to shout a donkey. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible doesn't say that Mary rode on a donkey. I remember a number of years ago when I was in high school, I decided that I was going to preach a Christmas sermon, and I wanted to find the Bible verse about Mary on the donkey. And so I thought, this is going to be easy. I'll just get a concordance and look up donkey and look for donkey in the Gospels. Well, the only donkeys in the Gospel comes at the end of Jesus' ministry, not the beginning of his life. We don't know. It was likely they walked. It's improbable that they had the financial means to purchase a donkey. Maybe there was a family member who took pity on them and loaned them the animal for Mary to ride, but it's very likely they walked. No wonder Jesus was born shortly after they got to Bethlehem. They're very fortunate he wasn't born before they got to Bethlehem. This 70-mile journey likely took a week or longer as Mary and Joseph made their way to Bethlehem. And it was there in Bethlehem that Jesus, the King of the world, the sovereign of the universe, the Son of God, was born. Born to a mother, a young mother, who had made it the practice of her life to simply follow any command from God. Born to a woman who was married to a man, who as soon as he heard a clear message from God, he chose to obey just as the Lord commanded. Mary and Joseph set a sterling example for parents today of how we should respond to the instructions of God related to God's kids. You know, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that the Bible speaks of how, as parents, our entire lives should be centered around training our kids, God's kids, to know and love and follow and obey him. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they'll be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The biblical approach to raising kids, to being a parent, is that the whole life of a parent is centered around transmitting, sharing the Word of God with those kids. When you get up, when you lie down, you're constantly thinking of how you can pass on the riches of God's Word to that next generation. And just as Joseph, as soon as he knew God's instruction, put it into practice, as soon as Mary gets a message from the Lord, she says, "Let it be to me just as you have instructed." They set an incredible example of parents willing to center their lives around training their kids to know and love Jesus Christ. It was there in Bethlehem, after Jesus was born, that that stream of visitors came to that, initially, that stable. It wasn't long until Joseph and Mary had to find other accommodations. And as we piece together the biblical record, it's likely that Mary and Joseph stayed in Bethlehem for an extended period of time, possibly up to even 2 years. We know that they, a few weeks after Jesus was born, made the trip to Jerusalem to present him and have him dedicated at the temple. And why did they do that? According to the Gospel of Luke, they did that because that's what God instructed in his word. Think of the sacrifice. Somebody once told me before I was a parent, that parenting is all about selflessness and sacrificing. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Why was it that Joseph was willing to set aside his livelihood in order to take Mary to Bethlehem? Jesus is born, they stay there. Now, obviously, he probably had to find some work in Bethlehem, but it wasn't on his home front. He didn't have the clients that he had up in Nazareth. He was starting from scratch down there in Bethlehem. Why? Why make those sacrifices? It was for the kid, right? It was for Jesus so that he could be in the best environment, so that he could grow to know and love his Father in heaven. The Magi came, the wise men from the east, and it was following that visit that everything fell apart. You remember how Herod, King Herod, was jealous of, well, he was jealous of anyone he thought was a threat to his throne. Herod executed even his own family members because he was concerned they may eventually unseat him from the throne. There's a story of how some religious leaders had shared with one of the extended family members of Herod that ultimately God was going to remove Herod from the throne. Herod not only killed those Pharisees, but he executed all of his family members who'd had any contact with him, because he wanted to make sure that he was the only one on the throne. What a contrast between Herod and Joseph. Herod is unwilling to sacrifice for the good of anyone. Joseph and Mary are willing to sacrifice for the welfare and the best of their young son. The Magi leave, and God, knowing what Herod's response is going to be, he's going to send an army to try to seek to destroy the child Jesus. An angel shows up again at night to Joseph and encourages him, commands him in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, "Get up, take the child to his mother, and flee to Egypt, and there remain until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Now, if Joseph and Mary had thought that the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem was a lengthy one, 70 miles, probably a week's travel, this next journey, well, was going to be an incredible one. If they were to travel from Bethlehem, as God instructed, and indeed they did, that very night they got up and began that journey, it wasn't simply a little trek to the border and you show your passport and get your visa and stamped and continue on your way. This would have been an incredibly difficult and lengthy journey. The Bible doesn't tell us where in Egypt they went to, but at minimum, it would have been at least 2 to 250-mile trip for them from Bethlehem to Egypt. Some Bible scholars think they probably went to Alexandria because it was in Alexandria that there was a quite large Jewish community. It was in Alexandria that the first translation of the Bible was made, the translation of the Hebrew scriptures from Hebrew into Greek. But wherever they went into Egypt, it would have been a weeks-long journey. It very well may have taken them a month or two to make this journey from Bethlehem to Egypt. Think about the sacrifice. Think about what Mary and Joseph were giving up in order to care for and protect Jesus. They were giving up association with family in order that their son could be safe. They were giving up employment in order that their child could be secure. They were giving up their country in order that they could save this small baby boy. You know, I think about that as I consider my calling as a father to care for and train the two children of God that He's entrusted to my home. And I wonder what I'm willing to sacrifice in order to make sure they're in the best environment possible to grow, to know, and love Jesus Christ. If my career was a detriment to my family, would I sacrifice that for the kids? If the influences of family members were to the detriment of my children, would I be willing to prioritize the welfare of my kids above my relationships with my family? If the community in which I lived, the neighborhood in which I owned a home, actually I don't own a home, but in the neighborhood in which I lived, if the context of where I'm raising my family was to their detriment, would I be willing to sacrifice in order to move them to a place where it would be more probable and likely for that child, those children, to grow up knowing and loving their Father in heaven? Joseph and Mary were willing to make incredible sacrifices so that Jesus could be in the safest and most secure place possible. Have you noticed what Mary and Joseph did not prioritize? It was not financial freedom. It wasn't the acclaim of their fellow countrymen, their neighbors, or even family members. What they prioritized first and foremost was the will and the instruction of the God of heaven. And as parents, as we live our lives, God is challenging us through the example of the parents of Jesus to likewise live our lives for the welfare of God's kids. Now, this applies not just to parents, but to grandparents and to a church family. In fact, we have an incredible example here in our own church family of the priority of God's kids. In just a few weeks, we're going to begin our process as a church family of determining a budget, a combined budget for next year, how we're going to utilize the resources that God blesses us with as a church family. And as our example has been our practice in years past, more than half of the funds that are donated that stay local here in our church family go for ministry to God's kids. Our school, our Sabbath school program, our Pathfinder and Adventurers program, ministry to God's kids. That's a statement of priority. That's a statement of what's important to us. You've read the numbers, right? You've seen them of how what it costs to have a child, right? I should have looked it up. It's an incredible amount of money. It's more money than I have. I'm not sure how I'm affording it. It's incredible what it costs. But then somebody told me you get it all back when you get old. So I don't know. We'll see. But it's an investment Oftentimes, our lives are structured around providing the material needs of the kids that God has entrusted to our care. But for Mary and Joseph, it wasn't just physical protection that was important to them for Jesus. More important, or I should say most important, was his spiritual welfare. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 2, the Bible shares with us a little bit about this life of Jesus. In verse 39, it speaks how they ultimately returned to Nazareth, and we understand it was after they had come back from Egypt that they go back to Nazareth for Jesus to grow up. And it's there in Nazareth, in verse 40 of Luke chapter 2, that the child, that's Jesus, continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We know from our understanding of the life of Jesus that Jesus' primary environment of education was in his home. That when it came even to the educational choices that Mary and Joseph made for Jesus, that they prioritized the leading of God and the spiritual welfare of Jesus over the expectations of their community. It was expected that a son of the law of a Jewish boy was going to go to the school and the synagogue. And yet Mary and Joseph made a different choice. Led by God, they chose to educate him according to the Word of God rather than the traditions of their community, of their city. What are the decisions, the choices that we make as parents about the education of our kids, of God's kids? Do we prioritize their spiritual development as highly as we prioritize their academic and social development? We're blessed as a local church community to have a school where spiritual development is just as important, in fact, even more important than academic and social development. And of course, it's a blessing when you can have all three together, right? Social, academic, and spiritual development. The example of Mary and Joseph in the life of Jesus is a challenge to each one of us. It's a challenge to us to allow God to lead us to center our lives around passing on his will, his word, to the next generation. As parents, am I choosing what is best for God's kids? As grandparents, uncles, aunts, nieces, and nephews, and extended family members, as a church family, are we prioritizing God's kids? Are we choosing to do life individually and as a family of faith in such a way that we're doing what is best for growing the next generation of godly men and women? You know, if you were to ask Joseph and Mary why they made all these choices, these sacrifices for the welfare of Jesus, I think they'd tell you it was for the kid. They did that for Jesus. But it's not just about the sacrifices that humans make. When we think about the very story of Christmas, and the very story of Christmas is about the sacrifice that God made. The sacrifice that God made for the benefit of his kids. I'm reminded of the story I read. It's a classic Christmas story of a little girl named Rebecca. She was an orphan child, and she, along with scores of other orphaned girls, lived in the St. Luke orphanage. They were blessed to live in a community that supported this orphanage to care for the disenfranchised, orphaned children of their community. She had three good meals every day. And there was even a whole group of people, at least in her perspective, whose only job was to make sure that she was well cared for. They were the trustees of the orphanage. And one day when the trustees were gathered to discuss the business of the orphanage, one of the little orphan girls, when she was carrying in some lemonade for the trustees, had overheard something. For Christmas, they were all going to get brand new dolls. And better yet, there was a dressmaker in town who was going to make little dresses for every one of these dolls. Oh, she couldn't keep that news to herself. She almost spilt the lemonade trying to rush out of the room and quickly told the whole orphanage about what they could anticipate for Christmas. Little Rebecca especially was thrilled because she loved dollies. And she just imagined whenever she held a doll, what it was going to be like to have a family of her own someday when she would get to care for a little child. Well, every day between when she heard the good news and Christmas, she thought about her doll she was going to get on Christmas morning, and especially of what she was going to name her doll. Every day she had a different name. For 10 days until finally on the 11th day, she settled on the name Joy. She was going to name her little dolly Joy. She was practicing nursery rhymes so she could sing them to her doll when she got it on Christmas morning. And then one day, just a few days before Christmas, a lady from the local missions board in town came and made a presentation to the orphan girls. And she told them about how there was an orphanage across the seas where the orphan girls didn't have three meals a day and where they didn't have any Christmas. And poor little Rebecca, oh, when she thought about those orphan girls who didn't have three meals a day and didn't have a Christmas, she thought, what can I do to help them? Well, she thought, I'm not going to eat, and then I'll know what it's like to be an orphan girl across the seas. And so that's exactly what she did. She skipped supper one night. And then she was planning to breakfast the next morning, but she just couldn't do it. Just skipping one meal, she felt so guilty that she couldn't even skip two meals. And the little orphan girls across the sea, they missed out. And then she knew exactly what she would do. It wasn't too long, just a day or so later, that she was given a little errand to run for the orphanage. And she had to walk into town, and she was told that she could window shop. That meant she didn't have to hurry back, and it was perfect. So she made her way, after she'd run the errand for the orphanage, she made her way to the local toy store. And as she was there in front of the toy store, she saw a very fancy automobile drive up. And this was back in the days when most people didn't have automobiles. And she was just in awe and wonder of this shiny machine. And out of that automobile stepped a luxuriously dressed lady. And Rebecca knew right away why she was there. She was coming to buy a doll for her daughter. Why else would a lady visit a toy store than to buy a doll for a little girl? And so Rebecca went up to her and said, "Excuse me, ma'am, if you please, I know you're here to buy a doll for your daughter. Would you buy one from me? I have the nicest doll with a dress made by a real dressmaker. If you please, it's only a dollar." Well, the lady looked down at little Rebecca and said, "Well, little miss, could you show me your doll?" And Rebecca's face flushed, and she was embarrassed, and she dropped her head and said, "Well, you'll just have to believe me, and I'll deliver it on Christmas morning, I promise. It's just a dollar. But oh, what a difference a dollar will make." And the lady, discerning the importance of this little girl's mission, gave her a dollar. Rebecca was pleased. This was going much better than she anticipated. And then she thought, "Well, thank you, ma'am. I must be on my way." And the lady said, "Well, would you like a ride?" Oh, she would like a ride. And they got in the car, and the lady said, "James," that's what drivers, I guess, are always called, "James, to the orphanage." "Oh, no, miss," said Rebecca. "I have two more errands to run, and oh, we can take you there." The next place was the fruit market. And there she went to one of the fruit sellers and said, "Excuse me, sir, would you like to buy an orange?" You see, every Christmas, the girls at the orphanage got a little bag of Christmas candy and an orange. "Sir, would you like to buy an orange?" And he was about to say no, but the lady standing behind Rebecca, and she flashed 10. And so he reluctantly took out two nickels and dropped them into Rebecca's hand. On the way out, the lady gave two nickels to the fruit seller. The next place was the candy store, and the same scene played out. "Would you like to buy some Christmas candy? I can't show it to you now. I'll deliver it on Christmas morning." Then Rebecca made her way back to the orphanage. But rather than feeling elated at the success of little errands, she felt devastated. She had sold her child before she'd even had her. Well, it was Christmas Eve, and little Rebecca was laid up in bed with a fever. And when the matron of the orphanage came to visit her, she said, "Ma'am, when you bring me my doll tomorrow, would you first put her in a brown paper bag and tie the top so I can't see her?" You see, because Rebecca was thinking, I couldn't bear to see my child, my doll, and then give her away. And so on Christmas morning, Rebecca received her orange and bag of candy, and in a bag, her doll. Her best friend was so excited. "Aren't you going to open your doll?" And no, Rebecca made a little hole in the bag so she could kiss her dolly's cheek. And it was through that little hole that she poured out her little heart all Christmas day long. That evening, she convinced one of her friends to take her little doll and her bag of candy and her orange and go into town to make the deliveries. And that's exactly what was done. If you were to ask little Rebecca why she was sacrificing so much, everything she had on Christmas, she would have told you it's for the kids. And if you were to ask your Father in heaven why it was on that first Christmas morning 2,000 years ago that he gave up his son, he would have told you it's for the kids. It's for my sons and daughters of every age. It's for the kids, so that soon I can bring them home. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you for the incredible gift of Jesus Christ. And you did it for the kids, for each one of us. You gave your son so that you could one day soon welcome us home to be with you for eternity. And Lord, I pray that the example that you have set for us, the example of Joseph and Mary, of godly parents willing to sacrifice in order that their child, could be safe and secure in knowing and loving and following his Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord, that you would inspire us to make the same sacrifice so that your kids, so that our kids could grow up to know and love and follow their Father in heaven as well. Thank you for the reminder of the gift of Jesus Christ this holiday season. May you bless us as we look forward to the day when our Father will welcome us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Otsego Seventh-day Adventist Church at 218 South Farmer Street in Otsego, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or you could visit the Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Church at 60409 M40 Highway in Pawpaw, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.